from Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. We want to know what it means. Here we have I saying that it forms the light and creates darkness, and that it creates evil. It does all these things. There was a time when Jesus was sleeping very soundly, completely undisturbed, and he was on a ship in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. In burst Peter to tell him that if you don't come quickly, we're all going to drown. And he took a peek and he saw that the wind was howling, the waves were rising and falling, and these very experienced oarsmen who had been fishermen were unable to control the progress of the ship. They were about a mile and a half off the coast. There was 700 feet of water below them, and it was rising up over them. And perhaps the world doubts the miracle, but it's in the Bible nonetheless that he did say, peace be still, it is I. And almost instantly, the storm subsided. Now let us presume that he was practicing that which is our chapter, beyond power, and seeing that even though this appearance of storm threatened life, that God never sends a storm to threaten life or to take life, and therefore there was no creator for the storm. Now, with your very logical mind, you would do what the world has done up to this point. It would say that God did this miracle through Jesus, or that Jesus, the Son of God, had the power to do these things, to still the storm. But let's go above what you call a logical mind and see that God created no material universe. And that every appearance in the material universe is an imitation of the reality of the kingdom of God. That what we see outwardly as a storm is a magnified outpicturing of the conflicts in the mind of man. It is a physical objectification of man's inner conflicts. Water is the basis of a storm, water and wind. And water is hydrogen and oxygen. And that reduces to atoms. The wind is some oxygen and some nitrogen and a few other gases. And that reduces to atoms, all in motion. If it were possible to stop the motion of the atoms instantly, the ocean would disappear. It is only there as mental energy. God did not create a material ocean or a material wind. And what we are always seeing in this world are the outer images, and you may use the word created because they are created by the cosmic mind's interpretation of the spiritual universe, which is the creation. And so to that extent, God is the creator of evil. Because without the creation of perfection, the cosmic mind could not imitate perfection to give us both good and evil. And this would be the meaning of Isaiah's statement that I create evil. By being perfect, I make it possible for cosmic mind to imitate my perfection, which it can never present as perfection, but as good and evil. By creating light, I create darkness. Always the mind of man recreates its concept about creation. Now, actually, Jesus didn't stop a storm. But unlike everyone else there, he realized the non-power of any other power than the Spirit of God. And that was a realization which was possible because he had been devoting his hours upon this earth to the realization of the nothingness of the material universe in any aspect. Totally and completely, the material universe is the imitation about that which is the spiritual universe. And the imitation exists only in the minds of those who see it. The storm is again mental energy in the minds of those who see it. Its origin is in the cosmic mind. Its outlet is through the individual mind of man. And its appearance is the externalization of that cosmic imitation through your mind and mine, which is not the Christ mind. And so in our minds, we too would have seen that storm. We too would have touched the water and felt its spray. We too would have been fooled by the externalized appearance called storm. And all in this world today are fooled still. Because without the Christ mind, you cannot perceive through that which is the atomic structure of matter back to the original, which is the perfect spiritual harmonious existence called the kingdom of God. At a later date, he demonstrated something with water again. When suddenly in the late watch, in the early morning, he was seen to be walking upon the water. Now, you can't walk on water in your physical form. You fall through. You can walk on iron, and yet water and iron are both formed of atoms. The only difference is that in the iron, the atoms are so placed that they won't budge. There's a mutual attraction and repulsion that keeps them riveted where they are. And this creates the illusion of intense solidity. In the water, there's more mobility to the atoms, and this creates the illusion of fluidity. However, we can never really touch iron. We can never really touch water. We have the illusion of touching iron and the illusion of touching water. What we're touching are these atoms that we cannot see. And what we're seeing are these atoms that we cannot see. We're looking at largely empty space filled with the rapid motion of electricity, coupled in aggregate forms by a mind, so that we see stick, tree, a rod, a staff, an ocean, a skyscraper. But all we're really looking at atoms. You begin to understand about he hangeth the earth on nothing. This was 4,000 years ahead of science and is still ahead of science. Now, while atoms are the substance of matter, atoms of themselves do not exist. They themselves were not created by God. They themselves represent the thought, the world belief, which comes forth invisibly as thought or atoms. And it is these patterns to which we react. It is the reaction of the atoms of you to the atoms of a stick or a tree or a dog, which creates the appearance of that image. Your atoms responding to those atoms create the appearance of the form. So when Jesus saw the storm, he knew he was looking at the reaction of eyes that are atoms to atoms that become water, expressing world thought. And walking upon the water was a little higher thing, for he knew there is really no water. He had shown that when he had converted a group of people into the belief that they had wine instead of water. Now he was showing the nothingness again of the atomic world of matter, the atoms which science says are the basis of everything that exists in this world. He was showing their nothingness. He was showing that they had no power. He was showing that there is a form so dense that it can walk right through the atoms if necessary, as if they were just a film of vapor. He was showing that the law of gravity is only a man-made idea. God doesn't respect the law of gravity. We found that out in outer space. We found you step outside of gravity. Well, Jesus found it out right here on this earth without going to outer space. That gravity is only the mental energy of the world mind. Now, what he was proving then for us to know is that this mental energy becomes the mind of each individual and the thoughts of each individual, and we are controlled by the collective thought of the world in such a way that we are not in control of our lives. We feel a pain. Well, Lord, all it is collective world energy expressing in us. And you can rub the liniment all day. It's only your belief that the liniment can do it that makes it do it. The liniment has nothing to do with it. But you accept the power of the liniment, just as you had accepted the power of the pain. Now then, if an individual can come over the world belief in gravity and can actually walk on water, as Peter did for a moment before he forgot that he was doing it, before he realized that he was doing it, then we are seeing that each of us will ultimately come to a place in our consciousness where we might be standing still in a crowd, so aware of truth and of the non-power of evil that a woman might come up to us and touch the hem of our robe, and she would be healed of her belief in an issue of blood. Not because of any conscious thing that you did, but because you were living in the realization of the non-power of matter. And that realization would become the realization of the woman without your doing anything about it. Apparently, we're to come to a place where our consciousness is so anchored in truth that even though we're not conscious of the presence of a lie, it is nullified. so that evil hits up against us, but instead of finding there the human mind with its fears and its beliefs that there are powers beside God, it comes directly to our consciousness, which knows only God is, only the power of God is right here. This is the way I've been living every day, meeting every challenge that would remove that belief until it becomes the living consciousness. And really then, that evil hits up against the presence of God in you, the divine consciousness. And there's no place for it to go. At that moment, it is nullified. It ceases to be even an appearance. Now, we don't have to walk upon the water or quiet the storm. We have to work with the smaller building blocks. We may never be called upon to do that for the next 20 years. Although, there are times when you are called upon for just that. But basically, we're called upon that consciousness which was in Christ Jesus, which could see on this earth that all that exists is my invisible Father. And this is all embracing, so that behind Mrs. Jones and Mrs. Kelly and Mrs. Black and Mrs. White and behind their families, behind the image forms, is the living presence of God, and that which is coming forth as these families, these image forms, are the world concepts entertained about the invisible presence of God. And now each individual becomes a meeting place where they in their consciousness bring their outer imaged forms and their outer experiences into contact with the reality of their being, so that the outer and the inner are united, hid in Christ. And then all that shines forth is the invisible self manifesting in the outer world as the power of God manifest. When we are in that consciousness, then maybe somebody will say, we have a storm we want you to still. Now suppose you were to train yourself to know that all life is invisible and that all visibilities represent our concepts about life. Suppose you were to train yourself to know that wherever you go today, no matter what you see or touch, you'd only be seeing and touching atoms that God did not create. These atoms are the invisible building blocks of the cosmic mind, building this world through your reaction to those atoms. You can't help your reaction until you build a spiritual consciousness. The still small voice is really spiritual consciousness. And when you have the consciousness of your invisible spirit and your neighbor's invisible spirit, you will discover that every form of error that comes into your experience loses its power to threaten you. You know its existence is transient. You know that there may be suffering that will endure for the night, what joy will come in the morning. And we find that we allow an interval between the presentation of the error and the realization of the invisible spirit for that spirit to come through and reveal that the error is not there. We allow that interval. We expect it. And perhaps that's what Paul meant by patience. To be patient enough to know that even error, which appears now, will disappear in the presence of spiritual consciousness. And it needn't happen in 5 minutes. We need not all expect an instantaneous removal of our problems, but we must know within ourselves that whether the problem is removed or not, that a belief in its reality is not an acknowledgement of the allness of God's presence. And so you have a two-part way of life, to acknowledge the non-reality of the problem and to acknowledge the reality of God's presence. Two parts. Now suppose we had a flood or a fire instead of just a pain in the back. Is it any different? It's all about matter. It's about matter that God did not create, or matter being an appearance. And suppose we knew that because matter is an appearance, that we judge not. That we're living in a state of non-judgment of matter. There's no good matter or bad matter to us. There's just the appearance called matter. But we're judging righteous judgment beyond the scribes and the Pharisees. The judgment so righteous that it accepts only God's judgment. And God's judgment is that all that I have made is good. And what I did not make is not made. I am not in the whirlwind. I am not in the fire. I am not in the flood. I am not in the pain. I am not in the injury. I am not in the dying. I am not in poverty or malnutrition. I am not in inclement weather. And you begin to see that the weather, the problems, the changing conditions of this world are all in the mind of men, having no validity, no power except in another mind. And if you're still in your initiation, still trying with a mind to overcome, you better run from that flood and that fire. Because your mind is a relay station for it. But if you've learned your lesson, if you've learned that you cannot, through the human mind, become conscious of spirit, then you will see that the only overcoming is to overcome the belief that through my mind, I can control anything in my life. That's the decoy, that you can, through your mind, do these things. And you cannot. Now, we who have come to a place who accept that without the mind of Christ Jesus, every fire burns and every flood drowns, that is the mind that we acknowledge to be our mind. It isn't something we're to attain. It's something you were born into with nothing to do on your part about it. The mind of Christ Jesus is the mind of God. The mind of God is the only mind. And it may sound strange, but as you rest in that knowledge, that the mind of God is the only mind And therefore the mind of Christ Jesus, which is that mind, is the only mind and must be my mind, you'll find you're beginning to know more about the invisible spiritual creation than you realize you already know. The mind of Christ is the mind of you now. And as you pause and dwell in the conscious awareness that that is your mind, you will find it is one with the Father, and divine thought is flowing through you, and you find with no power of your own, somehow that little fire went around your house. It seared the ground, but it didn't touch your house. That flood changed its direction. It could only come where there was a mind to receive it, a mind that believed that there is something other than God. You begin to see that your experience and your consciousness are one and the same. Out there where you're having those problems, the only reason they're there is because in your consciousness they exist. There's no flood and fire in the Christ mind. Those three fellows walked in that fire and weren't touched. There's no starvation. There's no malnutrition. There's no malignancy. There's no old age, and there's no decaying. There's no deteriorating. In the Christ mind, there is only the qualities of God, understood, experienced, made manifest. And that is why the few who are obeying the call of the inner spirit can look out at so many of the teachings of the world today that quite clearly have no spiritual content. They use the word. They talk about seeing spirits. They talk about extrasensory perception, about clairvoyance. They talk about remarkable things. But all of these things exist in the cosmic mind. Not in the Christ mind. Christ didn't tell us to read the stars to find out what tomorrow is going to bring to us. The Christ doesn't tell us to try to prophesy what's going to happen in the world 30 years from now. In fact, if you want a good guide for any teaching that you're wondering about, just check it out against the teaching of Jesus Christ. It may sound great in a pamphlet, and it may even use the name of Jesus Christ, but if it isn't what he taught, remember, you're reading what may be from sincere people. But it makes no difference. You're reading something from a human mind which has not yet graduated out of the belief in two powers, two lives, two ways of doing things. Only in the one. And that is the life that you must accept to be yours. Now, this little mind will keep fooling us for quite a while yet, but my life and God's life are identical. You must accept this to be the fact of your being. If your life and God's life are not identical, then you have two. And the only reason you have two is because the mind still insists that you have a life which is not the life of God. And that belief, even if you're not conscious that you have that belief will externalize as the fires and the floods and the backaches, the lumps, the headaches, The belief that you have another life than the life of God must objectify as an expression of that other life, and you will show forth the counterfeit. Now you're getting deeper than your thought. You're getting to your belief. From your belief comes your thought. You must challenge every belief that tells you that you have a life, a minute, a thought, an activity, other than the life, thought, and activity of God. Of course, you will realize that you would need no power once you knew this to be the truth. You would simply stand in the truth, and the truth is its own power. For practice, it's very invigorating and strengthening to commune more with God. No matter what you do in that mind, you're not in oneness with God. If you had a Bible at your nightstand, and 50 Bibles in the closet, and a Bible in every room, and you read them all day long, you're still not touching the living Bible. You must commune with God within yourself. And this communion takes the form of, Father, let me hear your prayer. Reveal to me thine self. I'm not asking for your power. I'm stepping aside. There is no God and me. In the final analysis, me steps aside and God alone is there. Then you have stepped out of the mind, which sets up a separate life and separate powers, and separate activities. When only God stands where the world sees you, you have caught the ultimate meaning of no power. Then you are accepting the life of God to be your life. You can never be hungry, thirsty, or in need. For the life of God is self-sustaining. Even now, as we speak, that is the truth of our being. And in our conscious acceptance of it, we relinquish the need to augment or complement or make any addition to that truth with a little PS that says, but. We accept it wholeheartedly and 100% where we stand. Everything you do to practice that acceptance is the way you bring about the final dissolution of the need to live in the world of initiation and bring about the anointing in which the Spirit of God becomes your realized self. It is realized, made real in your consciousness. Thank you, Father. We are one in my consciousness. For now my consciousness is your consciousness. And your consciousness has no pain, no fear, no lack, no dying. The consciousness of God is realized to be your living consciousness. And you'll know that's true when you have no thoughts that are not the Father's thoughts. The shadow of humanhood is becoming smaller and smaller. As you look at the evils now, they are the storms rising. They are declaring, here is something that you have to do something about. But your new consciousness says, be still. You're just an imitation of me. And a bad one at that. Peace, be still, it is I. It is not a storm. I am there. In all my full, glorious, divine self, I am there. And this is what you say to every storm. Peace be still to the pain, for it is not there. I am there. Peace be still to any problem, for I am there. It is I. And the counterfeit does not fool the spiritual consciousness. These three chapters were titled The Two Covenants, Karmic Law or How to Break It, and Beyond Power. There's one section of the book called From Darkness to Light. But of course, that is Joel's consciousness. That amazing consciousness that can bring to us truth about ourselves that we have not yet advanced to receive. But remember, the Spirit of God functioning as and through Joel is the same Spirit of God in and as each of us. And so we have our way showers, and we follow them, always being turned within. Never idealizing the person, but being turned within to our Father within, who knoweth our needs, who is our own self. And as long as you do not let go of that, then these first three chapters are going to multiply within you. Their message, their truth, their revelation, and your practice of these things becomes a multiplication, a quickening of your own spiritual consciousness. And so we have our first leg on the road to freedom. And when you finally attain it, you will realize you always had it in your own real being. We seem to have a very nice hardcore class again. And the consciousness that is here is doing some very beautiful things. You may have noticed that it's making it possible for all of us to be united in a very important spiritual pilgrimage. We are learning that the two or more do bring forth the inner glory, and it is very likely that some of you are aware that the source of these words in the book is ever with us, prospering our thoughts and our deeds as we open up to them. You are the power, and your little mind will take it away unless you remain constantly conscious that you are the power. Thanks again.